Have you ever felt that your prayers weren't going anywhere? Have you ever thought my prayers just go up to the ceiling, bounce back, and hit me on the head? Have you ever felt kind of empty after you prayed? If you have ever had those feelings, come with me on the Master's Brush today and discover a painting that'll give you hope. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs with Nathan Green here in southwestern Michigan in his art studio, exploring the powerful impact of his paintings on the lives of thousands of people. Nathan, I am delighted to be in your studio again.
Well, thank you for visiting my studio.
Nathan, we've done many programs in this series right now, and I'm always amazed at what is it that inspires you for your paintings. For example, today we're going to look at two specific paintings, Ever Interceding regarding Jesus and Praying for the World, and Jesus, the Light of the World. How'd you get the thought for both of those paintings?
Well, you know, I'm always interested in creating new paintings that will help pastors and ministers and all those that are attempting to spread the gospel in aid in that process. And these two paintings in particular, I sought to have a very contemporary, very bright, bold, dynamic look to them. And as you can see, they both have somewhat of a NASA-esque look to them, you know. In fact, maybe harkening back to the days that I did do some work for NASA, I was thinking of imagery from outer space. But both of these paintings were commissioned about the same time by my publisher. This one here behind you is called Ever Interceding. And that idea, like most ideas, nothing is completely original. My agent was traveling in South America, and somewhere there he saw a set of Bible story series that was rather amateurishly done, but there were some black and white drawings, just ink line drawings. And one of them showed a picture of Christ prostrate over the earth, praying, and the three crosses behind him. When he came back, he said, "Nathan, we need to do something on this. It's a beautiful idea. You know, you could do a much better job maybe of portraying this in vivid color. So let's talk about this." That's how that idea came about.
When you painted Christ in Ever Interceding, mm-hmm. you don't show his face very much. Mm-hmm. How do you communicate the essence of what Jesus is doing in this prayer without showing his face?
Well, you know, this image, I mean, if you look at it, some people actually are confused by this. They say, "That's that picture of Jesus in Gethsemane, isn't it?" And I say, "No, look closer. That's not Gethsemane." But I'm glad they're thinking in that term, because this is meant to be reminiscent of Christ in Gethsemane and the agonizing posture that he may have had as he laid over that rock and pleaded for all of mankind. And he was taking on such a burden in there in Gethsemane.
So you've depicted the agony and the struggle that Christ went through mm-hmm. more in his body than in his face.
Yes, yes. It wasn't really necessary to show his face. I mean, it's almost left to the viewer to fill in that part of it. His facial expression was not foremost. It was the body posture.
You mentioned your publisher, your agent, Dan Houghton,
yes.
who was traveling in South America. Mm-hmm. He has some interesting insight on the origins of this painting.
Yeah.
Let's invite him into the studio.
Okay.
We know from Scripture that Jesus Christ has a passion for the lost people of this world that have been caught in a cosmic crisis of no fault of their own. And yet, how do you convey the fact that this historical man, who is also God, who came on this rescue mission, actually cares about what happens on this world? Whenever we see the evening news and read the magazines and the newspapers, and we see all the crazy things that are done in this world, we wonder, where is our God? And this painting, Ever Interceding, when he talks about in John 17 of praying for us. I love that passage where Jesus prayed for those who would be one to him through his disciples. And I just, as we talked about it, said, what if we could have a, you know, kind of a motif of the world where you see the curvature of the earth? And you have Jesus stretched out as if he's prostrate on the ground, but yet he's on the curvature of the earth, praying for his creation, for what he's made, and for the people that are on it.
One of the secrets to sensing that your prayers are answered is the recognition that as you pray, your prayers are mingled with Jesus' prayers before the throne of God. When we pray, we do not pray alone. And I think that's one of the things that your painting, Nathan, captures. It's one of the reasons it encourages so many people that when we pray, Jesus is interceding for us. Yes. Jesus is joining with us with his mighty prayers. Mm-hmm. Just a little practical thing about this particular painting.
Sure.
I know you are a real stickler for detail.
Yes.
When I look at your paintings, they're really detailed. Why did you put this red cape upon Jesus?
Well, two reasons, one practical and one symbolic. And I'm glad you asked that question because it is a significant part of this composition. The practical reason is that all the surroundings are very cool in color, and you know, blues, greens, bluish greens. But I wanted something that would just pop out from that, and that means red, something bold. But the symbolic meaning, of course, is that when he agonized in Gethsemane over the sins of the whole world, I understand that he actually sweat drops of blood. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't long after that that he was crucified on Calvary, and he gave his blood. Scarlet, to me, represents blood and the sacrifice that he made.
So you are actually communicating symbolically that this Christ who intercedes for us has something to present before the Father in heaven.
Yes.
His own life,
exactly,
that he poured out for us is presented there as he intercedes, as his prayers join with ours. Dwight Nelson, good friend of yours and mine,
yes,
pastor of the Pioneer Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church, has this painting hanging right outside of his office. It's one of his favorites. Let's let him tell about it.
Okay.
The reason Ever Interceding is my favorite painting, and the reason it's hanging outside my office in the Pioneer Memorial Church, is because of the compelling truth about Jesus. That sweep of the planet. No picture of Jesus. I love Nathan's paintings, and you've got Jesus' face on numerous paintings, but here's a painting, no face of Jesus, his head bowed over that curvature of the earth, the universe behind, and it's that one act, Christ in prayer. And every time I look at that painting, I'm thinking Hebrews 7:25. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So I wanted that painting to be right there when people come into the pastor's office. There's that image of Christ praying for me. I use the painting actually in my preaching class at the theological seminary as well, because we focus so much on prayer. The secret of preaching, of course, is praying. And so I open up that class, almost every class, with this red and blue and green panorama up on the big screen so that the guys and the ladies who are there look at that picture. We think again about the centrality of prayer, and we are reminded there is Jesus. What we do, he did. The secret to his power is the secret to our power. And so the thought that Christ is there for the entire planet, interceding now in the heavenly sanctuary, as it turns out to be, but that he's praying for me. What he said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. That Jesus prays for me is an incredible piece of the everlasting gospel. Not just the good news of Calvary, but he's still applying Calvary's great victory for me in that interceding that goes on 24/7. For that reason, by the way, I have in my prayer journal, every morning I journal, and when I throw that journal open, the first thing that falls out, I have a whole bunch of little pieces of paper, but the first thing that falls out, and it did this morning before coming here, is that postcard. Somebody gave me a postcard of this ever interceding. And so that painting, in and of itself, captures for me the essence of the God of the universe who takes me to his heart and to his throne 24/7.
Let this thought fill your heart with hope. You are not alone in the universe. Christ is there at the throne of God interceding for you, what is he praying about? He's praying that your heart and his heart will be one. He's praying that you'll sense his peace, that you'll sense his joy, that you'll sense how much he loves you. He is praying that you will never wander from him. When we come back after the break, we're going to look at another painting, Jesus, the Light of the World, a painting very similar to this one, and discover its lessons for our lives today. Stay with us. Welcome back to The Master's Brush. On today's episode, we're looking at two of Nathan Green's paintings, Ever Interceding and Jesus, the Light of the World. Nathan, when I look at Jesus, the Light of the World, it has a real space feel. Mm-hmm. Did your days at NASA influence this painting?
Yes, actually they did. I worked for NASA back in the late 80s, early 90s for their NASA art program. And one of the last projects I did for them was a painting of Space Station Freedom, the precursor to the International Space Station in orbit with astronauts doing EVAs and shuttles and stuff. And I studied pictures of the Earth from space that had been photographed by astronauts on previous missions. And during that study, I read accounts of astronauts and what they were thinking when they were looking down on the planet Earth from space. And what I found really fascinating as a Christian from this perspective, that many of them thought about God and thought about the awesome power of God in creating this incredible planet. They also thought about how can such a peaceful, serene-looking planet have such war and turmoil and conflict and famine, things like this. It was an irony that they struggled with when they looked down on it. So when I painted both of these paintings, I was thinking about that, thinking about this crystal clear blue-green planet that God created and how important it is to him, so important that he came down and joined us for a few years and was a part of it and died on the cross on our behalf on this planet, and how he still lives to intercede for us, as Dwight Nelson so eloquently put.
When artists paint pictures, they consciously place symbolism in those pictures, and the positioning of the pictures becomes quite critical.
Yes.
I notice in the picture, Jesus, the Light of the World, you don't have Jesus standing on the world as if he's dominating over it and his light encircling it. You don't have Jesus behind the world with his light shining forth over it either.
Yes.
You put Jesus in front of the world with his hand stretched out. Why?
Well, there's a bit of an artistic reason for that. I mean, to show him behind, he would be smaller. To show him on it would look odd, maybe peculiar, but to show him in the foreground gives me a chance to show a more dynamic posture for Jesus and to show more of him. But also, I wanted to show that dynamic pose of his hands reaching out to the viewer and holding that light.
It's kind of unusual to have this light shining out of his hands. Did the picture begin that way?
No, actually it didn't. The original idea was to show an ancient Herodian lamp, like something you would see from the time of Christ. In fact, I borrowed one from the archaeology museum nearby from that time period, and I posed the model holding this lamp. We even shut out all the lights. It had this dynamic light, but it wasn't bold enough. When I actually look at the references, I wanted something much more dynamic and powerful. So the thought was to show light just emanating from the hands of Christ in broad rays.
Were you concerned about that at all?
I was, actually. You know, after I finished it, I was pleased with the dynamic quality of it, but I was a little bit concerned that some people might look at this and think, this looks a little New Age-like, you know, and that was not my intent at all.
You know, there is a biblical reason to put that light coming out of his hands, and Denny Houghton, one of our friends who helped to consult on this painting,
yes,
really clearly reveals that, shares that. Let's let him speak about it.
Okay.
The Light of the World is a very distinct and unique picture in my mind because it takes two essential elements of Christ's personality and I think portrays them both at the same time. When you look at typical pictures of Christ, many artists are very, very good at conveying the compassionate nature of Christ, which is a very, very important element of his character. But what I think makes a very distinct impression when you look at the Light of the World is the blending of that compassion with the power that is conveyed when you look in Christ's face. And I think we as human beings are all drawn to power. And sometimes God's power is twisted in a way that is somehow threatening to humans. I don't see it that way personally, and I think that the light of the world really conveys that very effectively, that God's power and compassion in a blended way are something that very much draws us as human beings, rather than in a threatening way. And this is what I find so unique about Light of the World. It's also interesting to note when you look at the way that the hands are situated and the fact that the light is emanating from them. Of course, there's some symbolism there relating to the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary with the idea of the nail prints in his hands. But it also has its rooting in Scripture, which is found in Habakkuk 3, verses 3 and 4. And let me just read them to you. It says, "His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden." And so in this picture, I think we can see a very graphic representation of the story of redemption, in a way, because that is where the true power of Jesus is in the fact that he made a sacrifice that allows us to someday be restored to him. And I love the way that Nathan graphically portrays that in Light of the World.
The light shining from Jesus' hands reveals the light of his love and the light of his power. Nathan, is there another symbolism that you had in mind when you painted the hands and the light coming out of it?
Yes, there is. And I liked what Danny said about this power. That was definitely part of what I was trying to convey in Light of the World. But part of that power, you know, we sometimes forget that Jesus Christ was the creator of this world. I mean, a correct, I think, understanding of the book of John, where it's implied definitely that this light, you know, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I mean, it was the beginning of creation. So there's that symbolism as well.
Jesus, in this painting, The Light of the World, reveals great symbolism. His life and love lighten the world. Mm-hmm. His sacrifice provides life for the world, because after all, he created the world in the first place.
Yes.
As you look at these two paintings together, Jesus ever interceding, Jesus the light of the world, if you tied them together in one message, what would that be?
I think we need to remember that the being that created us and created our world is all-powerful and yet all-compassionate, so much so that he ever intercedes for us, for every one of us, even individually.
Jesus Christ is ever interceding for you. He's on his knees, prostrate before the very throne of God, praying for you. He's there, lifting up your name before God's throne. He knows your joys and your sorrows. He knows your tears and your laughter. He knows your needs, your wants. He knows everything about you, and he's there praying for you. And as the light of the world, he will lighten your darkness. He will illuminate your future. He will brighten your tomorrows. He will give you the hope that your heart longs for. In our last segment today, I want to come back and very practically share with you some insight on prayer and the reality of how to receive by faith Jesus' intercession in your own life. Stay with me. I'd like to share with you some very practical things about prayer. Now, if you've ever felt that it's difficult at times to pray, I acknowledge that that's true. You know, when we talk to one another, we're able to see one another. But yet when you get down on your knees to pray before God, you can't necessarily see him. His disciples struggled with that same issue of a vibrant prayer life. And I want to assure you, you can have a vibrant prayer life. I want to assure you that you can sense the presence of God in your prayer. Let me share with you two or three principles. The disciples came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So here are the disciples that have been with Christ now for over 3 years, and they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So if the disciples needed to be taught to pray, you and I need to learn lessons in prayer as well. Now, there are three things about Jesus' prayer life that the disciples could have observed, that Christ could have pointed out to them. The first is found in Mark chapter 1. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The Bible says in the morning, before Jesus began his day, before he entered into the activities of the day, he went out and prayed. You and I can set aside specific times to pray. Jesus had a time to pray. Now let me share with you something about my own life. I am not a good morning person. Often in my life, I'm giving public lectures and I'm up late at night. So my best prayer time is not early in the morning. When I get up in the morning, I often, of course, offer a short prayer, or I spend some time in prayer, but it's not my best prayer time. I look for a time throughout the day. Usually for me, it's late morning, sometime in the afternoon, where I can set aside a meaningful time for God to pray. Yes, I pray in the morning, but it's not my most effective time in prayer. So I believe that the point here that Jesus is making when he says that in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he had a time to pray. Find your time to pray. Pray before you do anything else in the day. I pray before I get out of bed in the morning. Pray before I go to work in the day. My wife and I wouldn't think about leaving the house without prayer. But I try to find some time in the day that I have a meaningful time, a time that I can pour out my heart to God in prayer. The second thing that I notice in this Bible passage is the Bible says he departed to a solitary place and there he prayed. Jesus had his prayer place. Do you have a prayer place, a special place to pray? I remember when I was a teenager, on Friday nights, I would come home and late. I wasn't a committed Christian at the time, and I'd watch the late show, midnight or so. And I'd look through the door into the next room and see Dad kneeling by an old black and white chair, praying for his son. Dad had a place to pray. Do you have a place to pray? You walk out in the woods and find a place by the rock to pray. You walk out in by a lake or a creek and pray. Or maybe you live in the city and you have a place in the back of your home when everybody else is gone. You kneel by that chair and pray. Have a time to pray. Find a place to pray. Now, thirdly, if you look at the prayers of Jesus, they were often prayers out loud. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus knelt before the Father in Gethsemane. And the Bible says, and as he prayed, saying, and the Bible uses that expression three times, saying, saying, saying. Does your mind ever wander during prayer? You know, when you mentally pray, your mind at times tends to wander. But when you pray out loud and pour your heart out to God, you are able to articulate your words. Sure, you can pray in your mind, but learn to pray out loud to God. Learn just to pour your heart out to him. If you will have a time to pray, a place to pray, and if you'll learn to pray aloud before God, you will find yourself longing for those moments of prayer. You'll find yourself shut in with the presence of God. You'll find his love surrounding you, and prayer will be the most exciting time of your day. Why not make prayer a special time between you and God, when you recognize that he is the light of the world and he's lightening up your life, that he is ever interceding for you and joining you in your prayers? Why not make that commitment as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the light of our world, that you are ever interceding for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, thank you for inspiring us with your work.
Thank you.
Go out and face your day with Jesus. That's the light of God.